1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 10. And coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as a living stone, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For these stumbles, because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also disappointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Good morning. It's wonderful to look out and see this many people here today. That's a real encouragement to each of us. As Clark read for us, Jesus is described as a stone. I always thought that was an interesting, a rock. And as Zach led us in several songs that talked about rock of ages and rock cleft for me and all of those kind of thoughts that are in our head, I'd like you to turn to the book of Luke, the second chapter, and verse number 34. Simeon greets Mary and Joseph as they bring Jesus into the temple to be presented. And he makes a statement that is really kind of interesting, almost astounding. He looks at this baby and he said, "Behold, this child, Luke 2:34, is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel." I suspect they wondered what in the world he was talking about. I suspect they looked at him with, "What's he mean?" Because there would have been a crowd gathered around. I mean, it's a crowded place. But now with hindsight, with 20/20 vision, as we call it, we can look back and understand Simeon was saying Jesus is going to have different effect on different people. Some folks are going to be raised up by him, and some folks are going to have their downfall because of him. He'll be the rising and the falling of many in Israel. Peter picks up that thought in our reading, 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. He says to some people, Jesus serves as a cornerstone, and to other people, he's a stumbling stone. I think we all know what stumbling stones are. We've all stubbed our toes and scuffed our shoes and stumbled over things in our life. Cornerstone may not be quite as familiar to you, but any architect or any block layer, brick mason, will tell you very quickly what a cornerstone is. When they take their transit and they lay out the exact corner where they want the building to go, the first block they lay in place is the cornerstone. And everything else measures off of that cornerstone. That's the decision maker, if you will. That's the one that determines what everything else is going to be. I don't know how many of you know, Matt, my youngest son, was a block layer, a brick mason at one time. And it drives him crazy. We walked into Cleveland Stadium to see an Indians game. And he said, "Oh, Dad, get me out of here." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Look at that." And he went like that down the wall of the frame of the. He said, "That's the worst block lay job I've ever seen." He said, "I'd rip that out and redo it if I was." He said, "That was terrible. I never saw it." Now, when he pointed out, you could look and you could see one block was a little back and another one was a little forward, and this row was real close together, and the next one had a whole bunch of mortar between it, and it was a terrible job. Looked like something I would have put up instead of somebody that knew what they were doing. And he said, "Look, that corner down there." He said, "That's That's terrible. I mean, he got just all agitated over this. I said, do you suppose it's safe for us to go up and sit on it? He looked at it and said, I guess, but you'll never see my name on anything that looks like that. Cornerstone. Very interesting word. The passage that Clark read for us tells us that to some people, Jesus is a cornerstone. Now, if we want to go to heaven, if we want to be right with God, we have to know where the cornerstone is. How are you going to build your life? How are you going to make decisions if you don't know where the cornerstone is and what the cornerstone is? Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the living cornerstone, if you will, according to verse number 4. Come to him as a living stone. Now, there's some description here that certainly rings true in our day and time, and it did in his day and time. It's a living stone rejected by men. Y'all know anybody who's rejected Jesus? Oh, sad to say, all of us probably do. Rejected him. Staggers your imagination to think about. The Son of God came down to this earth, and some folks said, go away. I don't want to be bothered. I want to live my life my way. He was rejected by men and is today rejected by men. But look at the next phrase. Rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. One of my favorite shows on television is a show called American Pickers. You ever watch that? Those guys can make some money out of junk. I mean, junk. Rusty gold, they call it. I mean, they'll pick up an old bicycle that's just about ready to fall apart and all rusted. Wow, look what I found. Man, this is precious. Somebody else threw it away. Somebody said, you know, throw it out to the curb. I don't know about your neighborhood. My neighborhood, if you put anything out to the curb, it's worse than anything. It's gone within hours. Gone. Useless to me, but it's precious to somebody. Jesus was rejected by men, but he's precious to God. He's precious to God. Psalm 118, verse 22 is the prophecy that which would be rejected by men, God would take and make the cornerstone. So it wasn't a surprise to God that Jesus was rejected. I'm sure it's an individual disappointment, as we sometimes disappoint God. But God knew that was going to happen. You might ask the question, well, cornerstone of what? Well, I think this passage tells us it's a great spiritual house. A temple, if you will. Same thought that's used by Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. It's a spiritual house that's built on Christ. And his passage in Peter tells us that as members of that spiritual house, we have certain responsibilities. We have certain obligations. Verse 5 says, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. You're to be a holy priesthood. That doesn't mean a whole lot to us in our society today. But in that society, when it was written, Peter was looking at it and thinking about where to offer up spiritual sacrifices. How do I do that? What's Peter talking about? Well, Paul said in Romans the 12th chapter, verse number 2, we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. The things that we do with our body, the things that we do with our eyes, the things that we do with our hands and with our feet and with our mouth is to be a sacrifice to God. And that's what I'm told that I'm supposed to do. Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now that little phrase, if you could just rip that out of there, you could offer anything you want and call it a spiritual sacrifice. But God has said, I want things that are acceptable to me. Acceptable to me. I told some that Jana was here this weekend. was Sandy's birthday last week, and she came over to celebrate her mother's birthday. She loves to tease me. Sandy and Jana went out and were shopping, and Jana had broken her glasses right here in the two pieces, so she needed some new frames. And they got home about, I don't know, 5:30, quarter to 6, something like that. I said, "Did you bring supper?" And they said, "Yes, we did." And I said, "What'd you bring?" And she said, "Sushi." I said, "No, you didn't bring supper." She said, "That's what we brought, Dad. Look." And she showed me. They brought sushi. Now, you know, I don't want to hurt her feelings, but I'm not going to eat sushi. Nah. That's just not going to happen. And she left that lay for probably 10, 15 minutes. She said, "Oh, and we brought you some ham from Honey Baked Ham. We need to know and understand it's got to be acceptable to the one you're doing it for, or it's rejected." I was trying to figure out where I was going to go to get something to bring back home, because I wasn't eating sushi. No, no, no. Hebrews 12, or 13, and verse 15, tells us that we're to offer up our praise as a sacrifice to God. That's part of our spiritual sacrifice. Not only our bodies, but also our praise. Our prayers are not supposed to be, "Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me." They're supposed to be praising God. We're supposed to be telling other people about our God and how great He is and how wonderful He is and how forgiving He is and how He wants you to come to Him. We're to offer our praise, and it's to be as a spiritual sacrifice that's acceptable to God. Very next verse in Hebrews 13 tells us that another sacrifice we're to do, to give, is our doing good and our sharing. I thought that was an interesting expression. Our doing good and our sharing. Zach mentioned he came out here early today, cleaned the parking lot off. That's doing good. And I think we all appreciate it. And you know something? So is God. So does God. Steve talked about in his comments at the table that we're to give so that we can share with others. That's part of a spiritual sacrifice that we're to do as something that's acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verses 9 and 10 back in our text tell us that we are to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Own special people. The ones that God has chosen. The ones that He considers a royal priesthood and a holy nation, He then describes as His own special people. Notice the next phrase, 1 Peter 2:9. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. How can we help but praise that God that provided that blessing of calling us out of darkness into light, provided the blessing of giving us forgiveness, that we who once were not a people are now His people. In other words, He's adopted us into His family. The one who's given us mercy when we certainly don't deserve it. Spiritual sacrifices. I said already, Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says we're to praise Him. Listen to how we're to praise Him. We're to praise Him to the folks that we work with, the folks that live around us, our family, our friends, anyone that we're in our sphere of influence, as it's called. Used to be in Amway many years ago. See several folks shaking their head that were there at one time. You remember the arm length rule? Anybody gets close enough to you, you're to say something about Amway. If they're close enough, that's what you're supposed to do. The reminder of that the other day, I was watching television, I saw an online printing company talking about their cards. And I forget the name of the company, but the thing that struck me was one guy said, I always have 25 to 50 cards on me, and I pass them out all the time. You can't pass out a card without telling somebody something. Here, I want you to take a look at this and think about it. Good product. Do we talk about Jesus? Do we talk about the God that gave us mercy when we had no mercy? The one that played us a part into His family when we were not His family? Do we talk about the one? Do we praise the one who called us out of darkness? I think He expects us to. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 24 through 27 is the parable of the builders upon the rock and upon the sand that tell us that we're to be the rock that our life is to be stood upon. You remember the end of the story? The rains come down and the waters come up. Are you in the midst of the rains coming down in your life? You feel like the water's coming up? Well, you know something? That's not a problem if you're standing on the rock. But man, you're in big trouble if you're standing on the sand. What God wants you to do is come up on the rock. That cornerstone that will enable you to withstand the storms of life. Jesus tells us, or Peter tells us in this passage, that there's another way in which that stone is going to be, and that's a stumbling stone. A stumbling stone. We do everything we can to eliminate stumbling things in our life. I worked with Willowbrook Christian Home, where we're going this afternoon, in establishing their assisted living and independent living unit in Delaware. One of the very first things I learned, because I didn't know anything about it, I went to all kinds of seminars and went around and talked to people all over the state that ran these things. The one thing they told me was, yeah, don't put any steps in your house. You eliminate anything you can stumble over. Because those of us that get older stumble, break our hips. We're in a nursing home. The whole idea of independent living and assisted living is to keep you out of that nursing home so you don't make it so that there's something that's going to put you in there. You deliberately plan everything so that there's nothing to stumble over. Do you plan your life that way? I look out and I see something that I'm going to stumble over and I say, I'm going to pick that up and move it out of my life. Or I'm going to go another way so I don't have to stumble over that. Because folks, Jesus wants us to know that He is a stumbling stone to those who don't believe in Him. He is. He intends to be. Sometimes the only way we can ever look up is when we're flat on our back. When we've stumbled and fell as far down as we can go. Then we might start listening to who this Jesus is. Look at verse number 7 in our text in 1 Peter 2. Therefore to you who believe, He's precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. There isn't any other alternative. Jesus is either the cornerstone of your life, the rock that you're standing on, or he's a stumbling stone. That's the only thing that's there. And Jesus will be a stumbling stone to some. Tragic to say that. 1 Peter 8, verses 13 through 15 is what Peter's quoting here. 900 some years before. The one that's coming, Isaiah said, is going to either be a cornerstone or a stumbling stone. Jesus got there, and Simeon says he's going to be to the rising and the falling of some folks. After he's gone back to heaven because he died for us, Peter turns around, looks back, says he's either going to be a stumbling stone or a cornerstone. Folks, we don't have any other choice. We can't delay. We can't deny. But he's going to be a stumbling stone. He was to Israel in the first century. That nation, as a nation, turned their back on him. And sad to say, he's a stumbling stone to many Jews today. Tragic to say. They thought they could obtain righteousness by the keeping of the law. And the law had been taken away. They could not accept the need of a suffering Messiah to atone for their sins. Pride, one of Satan's greatest tools. Greatest tools. Prevents folks from taking Jesus on his terms. On his terms. You remember what it said back in the beginning of this lesson? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Boy, that makes Jesus a stumbling stone. Folks today are just unwilling to confess their own sinfulness. Well, I'm not that bad of a person, they'll say. I know people worse than me. Yeah? You want to spend eternity with those folks? Then you just stumble right over Jesus and fall right down into hell with them. We cannot let our pride stop us from confessing our sinfulness and from confessing our need for Jesus Christ and then turning our lives over to him to do his will. Intentionally to do his will. Because those who stumble have no other hope. Disobedient equals hell. It's a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And that's what's logically necessary without Christ. There is nothing else there. Righteous punishment is all that you have to look forward to. We sang the song, Rock of Ages. What kind of rock is Jesus for you? If we're willing to believe, we're willing to submit and to obey, then he can be a cornerstone. A cornerstone upon which we can be added as a part of his temple, his church. Upon which we can build our lives. But if we disbelieve, and if we disobey, then by necessity, Jesus becomes a stumbling stone. We cannot ignore him because we have stumbled when we do. There's no middle ground. So the question today is, what will Jesus be for you? What is Jesus for you? Is he a stumbling stone? Or is he the cornerstone of your life? You know the answer to that question, and so does God. And it will be plain and clear on the judgment day. Jesus truly desires to be the Savior and the cornerstone. If you need to submit to Him and you need to acknowledge Him and you need to ask forgiveness, then you need to do it right now while we stand and while we sing.